Morning, everyone. It's nice to see everybody. Some folks who you haven't seen in a while. Praise the Lord that you're here. Do you believe in divine appointments? I do, and I'm certain that the Lord wants you to be here today, and He has a blessing in store. I want to ask a couple questions before we pray. So the first question would be, do you believe that God wants what is best for you? Okay, I agree with you. And why is that? Why does God want what is best for you? Because He loves you. That's right. He loves us. And so with that, those questions in mind, what has the Lord done to demonstrate? Now, He's done a lot of things, but what has He done, one particular thing that He's done to demonstrate that He loves you and that He wants what's best for you? What's that? Okay, yeah, absolutely. I'm thinking of something else. It's in the title of the message today. The book, right? You have a book. You have the Bible. And there's Bibles in the pews there. And it's one major way that the Lord has demonstrated that He wants what is best for you. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank You that we have Your Word this morning, that we're free to open it, and that Your Word will not return unto You void. And so, Father, I just ask a blessing on Your Word this morning, that You'd give us wisdom, liberally without reproach, to those who ask in faith, and we do that just now. In Jesus' name, amen. In Isaiah 28:10, the Bible talks about how God's people are to study His Word, and you should go there. Isaiah 28:10, and if you don't have a Bible with you, grab a Bible from the pew there in front of you, and let's look at this verse together, Isaiah 28:10. And you know, actually, if we look at verse 9, it says, whom shall He teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The Bible tells us how we are to approach Scripture. Now, it's great to read the Bible straight through in a year. That's a wonderful thing to do. But when we're studying God's Word, the Bible gives us the instruction there in Isaiah 28:10. Have you ever wondered what that word Bible means? In its original form, the word Bible means book. The book. So when you look at your Bible and it says Holy Bible, what it's saying is Holy Book. Does that make sense? Holy Book, Holy Bible. And there are millions of other books out there that sell millions of copies. I'll share a couple of examples of that. So for example, the Quran has sold 800 million copies. That's a lot of books, right? And the Book of Mormon, 190 million copies. Don Quixote, 500 million copies. The Lord of the Rings. Now, as I go through this list, I want you to see that Satan is trying to counteract what God is doing through the book, the Holy Word, right? The Holy Bible. Lord of the Rings, 150 million copies. And I'll skip over a few. Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, 107 million copies. The Da Vinci Code, 80 million copies. And so you see Satan, he's hard at work trying to counteract the widespread sale, distribution, and use of the Bible. Now, Guinness has recorded that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, currently with 5 billion copies being sold. And that number, 5 billion, is really much lower than the actual number of Bibles, because the King James Version, for example, you can copy it, and there's no copyright on it. It's open. And so many publishing companies print those Bibles. There's no record of it. They get distributed to foreign countries. And so 5 billion is a low number of how many Bibles there are out there. And so Satan, you know, he tries to counteract that. And he says, well, you know, I'll give some people some things to read. And many people build their Bible truths, their theology on some of these books. You've heard it. They have some strange understandings of things, and you can often trace them back to some of these books that have sold hundreds of millions of copies. But the book has sold at least 5 billion copies and continues to be sold, you know, widespread every day. And so Satan's trying to disseminate false doctrine through these fictional novels, these books, and some other religious books that are not true as well. And so there's another word used in Scripture to describe God's Word, and it's Scripture, or Scriptures. And it occurs 30 times only in the New Testament, and it means Holy Writ. Holy Writ. The Scriptures are the Holy Writings of God. And so some facts about the Bible that many of you probably know: 66 books, written over a period of about 1,500 years by about 40 different people. And it was written in three languages. What are the three languages? Greek, Hebrew, and what's the third? Aramaic. Okay, very good. And then a variety of authors from different cultures on different continents with different educations. Yet the Bible remains harmonious, as though one mind put it all together. And isn't that what happened? That one mind put it all together. So in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of who? Of God. And it is profitable. Listen to the list. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then the reason? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, very concise, those two verses say a lot. Number one, that all Scripture, all of it, is inspired of God. And that's very important today, because many are saying, well, you know, where Paul said that, that doesn't really apply. And that's happening at some very high levels in church politics and so forth, where, yeah, you know, Paul was wrong there. He had a hang up there in that area. And so what that does is that opens the door for us to discount other things that Paul says. And no one's written more in the New Testament than Paul, so we're in big trouble if we do that. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for several things: for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? Because God is trying to prepare us. He's trying to fit us up. It's really a power. Those are two very powerful verses, and I hope that you'll commit them to memory. So the Bible is powerful. It's a powerful book. Many years ago in Moscow, they had what would be the equivalent of Broadway. Okay, so, you know, there's plays on Broadway. So in Moscow, they had the same thing. They have a theater there. And there was an actor, and he was very famous, and his name was Alex Rostodov. And he was playing the role of Jesus in a very sacrilegious play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. And he was supposed to read two verses from the Sermon on the Mount and then take off his robe and yell out, give me my tuxedo and top hat. It's a very sacrilegious thing, okay? And so he began to read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then he says, I began to tremble as I read those words. And instead of following the script and doing what he was supposed to do, he kept reading Matthew chapter 5. And then he had to ignore the coughs and the foot stamping of the other actors because they knew that he was no longer following the script. And he recalls, finally he recalled a verse from his childhood that his mother had taught him when he was in the Russian Orthodox Church. And he cried, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And before they dropped the curtain on him, he had given his heart to Jesus because he read two verses from this powerful book. I mean, think about what he was about to do. I mean, even to accept that and say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I'll play Jesus and I'll make a mockery of him." You know, it takes a level of, I don't know, I mean, very low. Yet, two verses of Scripture, and God was able to transform the man. So, how important is this book? Well, we get a picture from the Scripture reading where Jesus says, "They are they which testify of me." He says, search the Scriptures. Now, in his day, when you think about that verse, in his day, they thought because they had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament that they were saved. You know, "I'm a child of Abraham. I've memorized the Scripture. I'm saved." He says, search the Scriptures. That's a command. And they testify of me. That's an important thing. The Holy Writ testifies of Jesus, of the Savior. And we need to look at Scripture that way. It's not like, you know, you just bought a new blender and you get out the manual and you look at it to see what all the things that it does. Yes, it does give instruction, but primarily from cover to cover, it testifies of Jesus. And that's the purpose of the book, the Bible. Tells us of the character of Jesus. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," right? And so, keeping that in mind, the character of Jesus, the character of God. And so, when we study the Bible and we follow Isaiah, the instruction there in Isaiah to do it, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, when we do that, we should always be looking to see Jesus in the teaching. So when you look at a doctrine, for example, the Sabbath doctrine, because remember, 2 Timothy says, God's word is profitable for doctrine. That's one of the things. So as you study a doctrine like the state of the dead or the Sabbath or any number of doctrines, we should be looking for Jesus, his character there. Otherwise, we can get to a place where they're just rules. And it becomes burdensome. But if we see the love of Jesus in the Sabbath is a joy and a pleasure. Ellen White said this, Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 109, "The Bible was hated, and efforts were made to rid the earth of the precious word of God. The Bible was forbidden to be read on pain of death. And all the copies of the holy book which could be found were burned. But I saw that God had a special care for his word. He protected it. At different periods, there were but a very few copies of the Bible in existence. Yet God would not suffer his word to be lost. And in the last days, copies of the Bible were to be so multiplied that every family could possess it." And that's the case today. I think the last time I checked, there's like 4.5 Bibles per household. There's probably a dozen in my house, maybe a dozen in your house. And so the Lord has done just that. It was read, I'm sorry, let me back up. In the last days, copies of the Bible were to be so multiplied that every family could possess it. I saw that when there was but a very few copies of the Bible, it was precious and comforting to the persecuted followers of Jesus. Is God's word precious and comforting to you? That's a question. It was read in the most secret manner. And those who had this exalted privilege felt that they had had an interview with God, with his son Jesus, and with his disciples. So they're reading the Bible, and it's to them as though they're having an interview with God, with Jesus, and the disciples. Powerful. But this blessed privilege cost many of them their lives. If discovered, they were taken from reading the sacred word to the chopping block, the stake, or to the dungeon to die from starvation. So imagine you're reading God's word, oh, and it's a blessing to you, and you're just, wow, this is like an interview with God, with Jesus, with the disciples, and then someone grabs you forcefully, and in 5 minutes, it's over. And today there's billions of Bibles. And when I went to India, I want to say it was 11 years ago, maybe more, we bought Bibles in Telugu. That was the language where we were in Andhra Pradesh. And they cost us a dollar. And they were nice Bibles. And they were wrapped in plastic. And when we handed those folks those Bibles, they cried. And they held them close. I have pictures of them holding them like this in tears. And it's because they would never get a Bible in their language, ever. It's just not going to happen. And then when it does happen, you know, there's over 600,000 villages in India. And if 1,000 evangelistic teams spent 10 years just going to villages, never repeating a village, it would take 10 years to reach reach India. And there are not 1,000 evangelistic teams. Oh, and they only spend 1 week in a village. It would take 10 years. We're nowhere near that. And these people realize that. I would never, they probably never even owned a book, let alone the book. And so they cherished it. We should cherish God's word. You know, in Psalm 97:11, it says, light, God's word, is sown for the righteous. God has protected his word. He has made his word available for you because he wants you to be like him. He wants you to be righteous. There is a great emphasis, Ellen White says, in the Bible on the law of God. Hundreds of verses, in fact. So she said this, as soon as the seeker for truth opens the Bible to read the utterances of God with reverence, possessing an earnest desire to know what saith the Lord, light and grace will be given him, and he will see wondrous things out of God's law. He will not regard the law of Jehovah as a yoke of bondage, but as the gracious commands of one who is all-wise and full of compassion. He will make haste to fulfill his requirements. Have you ever thought of that? That when you open God's word reverently and you read his word and you read the law, you'll see wondrous things. Wondrous things. Do you know why? The law, and you'll see wondrous things. Why? We'll go there. We're going to go there. All right? So, and then as a result, you make haste to fulfill his requirements. You want to do what the Lord wants you to do because you love him. So I want to just read a couple of verses, talk about the law. It's Deuteronomy 6:6-8. And I'm going to go ahead and read Deuteronomy 6:6-8. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and while thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. I'm going to read another verse. This is Deuteronomy 11. I'm going to read 13, 14, and 18. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now when I went to Israel, I flew to LaGuardia, and then we got on a giant plane, and it was full of Orthodox Jews, and we were flying to Israel. And I watched them for 11 hours, the men, wrap a phylactery, a leather strap on their arm with a box on their hand with a Bible verse in it. The arm would turn blue. They would loosen the leather strap and then do it again. And then in their head, they had a box with a Bible verse and it was strapped to their forehead. And they did this all night long. And they chanted and they prayed and they went up and down. Is that what God meant when he said to take the law and put it on your hand and put it in your head? It's not. They're called phylacteries, by the way. So what did he mean? Bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. The hand, with the hand, the Lord is asking his people to act accordingly. And with the mind, God is telling us to think accordingly. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. Act according to my law. Think according to my law. Because as a man thinks, so is he, right? He's not saying, yeah, get a box, strap it to your hand, and put it here, and then magically something's going to happen. No, the character is changed by hiding God's word in our minds. And, you know, the frontlet between your eyes, this is the area here where we make spiritual decisions, where we remember, where we decide. And here's where we act. Very clear. That's what God wants from us. So in Exodus 13:9, it says, "And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thy eyes." God wants us to memorize his word, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. How can you share God's word if it's not memorized? Right? Okay? "For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." Now, if we go back to Deuteronomy 11, and you don't have to go there, I just want to point something out. It talks about being diligent to hearken unto God's commandments, and he says he will bring the latter rain. Now, I want you to make an application to the time just ahead. If we want to experience the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, we have to hearken unto God's word. There's no question about it. We want to receive the latter rain. We have to be loyal to God. Okay. So what makes the law of God important at this level? So in Deuteronomy 5:29, it says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So when I read that, it's apparent to me that God is looking out for our best interest. He's not trying to burden us. He's not trying to enclose us in a cage and just make life miserable for us. The contrary is true. His law is a law of liberty, of freedom. He wants what's best for us. Isaiah 48:18, "Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." So he's saying, you know, if you hearken unto my commandments, you will have peace. Now, have you ever seen a river? We'll use the Mississippi, for example. It just keeps on running. And if you want peace that just keeps on coming, do what God says. That brings peace. If you're living in sin, if you ever slipped into sin and remember the feeling, you knew you weren't supposed to be there. That feeling that you had, that's the opposite of peace. The Lord wants us to have peace. And then he says, "Your righteousness will be as the waves of the sea." Now, I love the ocean, so does my wife and my kids. And those waves, they don't stop. Righteousness as the waves of the sea. That's beautiful. So God's law and his commandments are a transcript of who he is. It's a testament to who God is. If you don't love God's law, you don't love God, because God is the law. He's love. And if you look at those commandments, they're broken up. Love for God and love for man. And we could go down a list and you'd see that God's law and God's character are exactly the same through Scripture, all the way down through. God's character, who he is. Jesus said, search the scriptures, they testify of me. They tell you of my character. And then, don't you fall in love with Jesus if you know his character? I mean, think about his life on this earth. Just giving, 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 sacrificially giving, healing, loving, right? Sharing words of truth, sharing words of life. And then he goes to heaven, and what's he doing since 1844? He's interceding on our behalf. It's just give, give, and love, love. And we want to see his character and his law. You'll see his character in his law. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. We're just about done. But you got to go there. You can tell if you're not going there. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. You know, it's funny, as I prayerfully prepare a message, I've got it all done, and I'm ready to go, and then sometimes the Lord says, oh, add this. At the last minute, Sabbath morning, Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Are you there? My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments within thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So, out of God's word, knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You know, character is the only thing that we bring to heaven with us, right? There's not a magical change of character when Jesus comes. There is a wonderful change of our bodies, immortal bodies, right? Wonderful, no pain, everything's perfect. But the character is the character that the Lord is trying to develop through his word, through his grace, through the words of scripture and the spirit of prophecy now. So we have challenges coming that are coming our way that are going to be immense. We talked about that. We've talked about that in the past. We're going to need a character like his. And we're going to need God's word. We're going to need to hide his word. And let's not wait till it's too late to get in God's word, to take his word and put it here so that we can share it. We've got to be able to navigate some troublesome waters ahead. So I want to encourage you to put away your phone. Your phone is not a Bible. I have a Bible concordance on my phone that I use from time to time because it's quick and easy. It's easier than carrying a big Strong's around. But your phone is not a Bible. Pick up a Bible and then do what Isaiah says and study it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, underline, cross-reference, study the Bible. Because let me tell you, if you approach somebody with your phone and say, hey, let me show you this, it's not going to have the effect as if you went like this. It's just not the same. Imagine Martin Luther going around with a phone and saying, look what the Bible says about righteousness by faith. It's so convenient to have that on your phone. You don't have to carry a Bible around. But I encourage you to put your Bible away, put your tablet away, pick up the book, Holy Writ, the Holy Bible, and dig in. Search the scriptures. They testify of Jesus. Hide those scriptures here. You know, you've probably experienced this. In my mind, I can picture in my Bible where Revelation 14 is. I even know the color of the highlighter that's there. But you can't do that with a phone. It's not the same. It's like, oh, what chapter, what Bible, where? Do you know what I'm saying? But here, I can just zip to it. There it is. I remember it. It's such a powerful thing. Stick with the same Bible and digest it and underline it and cross-reference it, and it will be a powerful tool that God will use for you and for the benefit of others. Great Controversy 520. The position that it is of no consequence what men believe is one of Satan's most successful deceptions. It does matter what a person believes. It matters what you believe. He knows that the truth received in the love of it sanctifies the soul of the receiver. Therefore, he is constantly seeking to substitute false theories, fables, another gospel. And so, I don't want to leave you without asking you to make a decision. We should always make a decision. Otherwise, it's just something that somebody said. But, you know, the Holy Spirit wants all of us to make a decision today. And in this case, to dig into God's Word, maybe like you've never done before. And let God give you an experience maybe that you've never had before. But to study God's Word and to look at it maybe more intensely than ever. Not, oh, I've got to read something this morning so I can say that I read the Bible. And then you read a few verses and you go, okay, I did that. No. Hungering, thirsting for righteousness. And you'll be filled, Jesus said. And this is where we're going to find it, right here. So if that's your decision to be more purposeful about reading God's Word and studying, I invite you to kneel if you're able. Lord, we are so thankful that we're in a free country, in a free state, and you have made the Bible so readily available to us. What a privilege it is to have a Bible at our immediate grasp. We thank you for that, and thank you for preserving it through all of the centuries, even though the enemy of souls worked so hard to destroy it. And Father, may we cherish your word like never before. May we recognize the value of the Bible. It's more valuable than anything else that we possess. It is powerful. The scriptures testify of you, the life giver. And we're just so thankful. Lord, our prayer right now, Lord, is that we would have a hunger and a thirst for your word like never before, that we would be able to carve out precious time each day to dig deeper, to memorize scripture, and that you would make divine appointments for us, and therefore we would be equipped to take those things that we've hidden in our hearts and share them with those that don't know. So bless each of us to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.